The passage that we will look at together this morning is from Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 to 18. Page 11 in your Pew Bibles, Genesis 13 from verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, or go to the right. If you go to the right, or go to the left." Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the people that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of God. Good morning again. One of the exciting parts of my work here at New West, I think, is that I get to work with many new Christians, new or non-Christians, on at church, on campus. And that experience often helps me to see a Bible passage that I share with them in a very new way, with new set of eyes, if I could say, as if I was reading that passage for the very first time. So at one occasion, I shared the passage that we read, part of the passage that we read today, with some of those people. And I mentioned how graciously Abram said to Lot, you know, if you go to the left or go to right, if you go to right or go to left. And one of those people afterwards comes to me and asks, "But I thought Christian God was someone who tells us whether to go left or right. I thought God was someone who, because we don't know, He tells us which way to go, which way is the right way." What would you say? Yes, God tells us whether to go left or right sometimes. And he says, then why didn't Abram ask for that? Why didn't Abram ask God whether to go left or right? Instead, he says to Lot, with a very important life decision like this, if you go to right, or just go to left. If you go to left, or go to right. Shouldn't a good Christian person really pray and figure out whether he should go to left or right? That was his question. Today, I would like to find an answer to that question with you, with all of you. And to do that, I would like to go back to Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his granddaughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and they together set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So Abram and Sarai and Terah, the father of Abram, and Lot, his nephew, all together set out from the city called Ur, where they used to live, to go to Canaan, we're told. We're not told why they leave, but we will later see that God has spoken to them to leave. It must have been a very difficult decision for them to make, to leave their hometown, to leave everything. But they do obey and set out from Ur. However, again, we're told that they never made it to Canaan. They came to a city called Haran, which was about roughly half the way, and they settled there in that city. And later in the chapter, we are told that Terah dies in that city, never making it to Canaan. Why did they stop and settle in Haran instead of going all the way to Canaan? We don't know. But we'll keep that question in mind. Why did they stop and settle in Haran? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you." So we think this was in Haran that God spoke to Abram. Knowing what has just happened in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, this almost sounds like this. God saying to Abram, "Abram, Haran is not the place I wanted you to settle down. Go to the land I will show you." I believe God was calling Abram again and encouraging him again to continue the journey they set out, which was never finished. Even though it has been a while, here, Haran is not the place where he was supposed to settle in. So Abram went, as the Lord has told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So I think we get a little glimpse of the reason why Abram and Terah might have decided to stay and settle in Haran. Think about all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in that city, in Haran. It must have been a good place for them to live. We know for sure from archaeology, from history, that it was a big city. And they must have been successful in what they were doing there to accumulate all that wealth. So we could speculate that the kind of success and the well-being and the accumulation of wealth may have become the reason why they did not continue their journey and stopped in the city of Haran. Or they may have thought, because of the success, this must be the land of promise. So again, it must have been a very difficult decision to make, to leave once again from Haran to a new land. But again, they obeyed. They set out for the land of Canaan, and we were told they arrived in the land of Canaan. Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church, speaks about this story in Acts chapter 7. Did I miss it? Oh, okay. Yeah. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. So with this, I think we get a little bit clearer picture. God told Abram to leave Ur, where they were originally living. God told them to leave, and he obeys. But he settles in Haran, where God had to come to him again and say, you have to leave and continue the journey. And he again obeys. And finally, after a long time, he arrives in Canaan. In verse 8, when he arrived in the land of Canaan, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So in the land of Canaan, finally they arrived. He comes to a spot between Bethel and Ai. It's a place that we'll see again later, and puts up his tent and built an altar to the Lord. So I think the story should end here, right? Finally arriving to the land of promise. It's got to be better than Haran, right? God calls them from Haran, so it's got to be better than Haran. And they live there happily ever after. That's how the story should go. But no. In verse 10, when they finally arrived in the land, we hear that now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. But wasn't this supposed to be the land of promise, land of blessing? After all the time and distance he traveled from Ur, again from Haran, now there is a famine in the promised land. It's hard to understand why something like this would happen, but we sure know it happens. We all experienced being in a land of promise, but in that land awaits for us a famine. I think always, God puts his people in a situation like this and invites us to still trust in him. We're invited to trust in him in patience. But we so often are very quick to find our own solution, like Abram did. So what does he do? He goes down to Egypt. Of course. Egypt, the greatest empire of the day. There will be food, there will be work, and there will be a solution, there will be an answer. It's probably the best solution that Abram could come up with, a decision that everyone will agree with, a decision that people will even call smart. You made a smart decision. Instead of staying in the land of famine, go down to Egypt. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. But the problem with any human solution or human wisdom is that the problem continues to come. With human tactic or human strategy, something else will always happen again. So with this situation, okay, this can be our solution. But then another problem arises. And with that problem, okay, we can come up with this solution. But then another problem arises, and then another one, and then another one. So often we say, those who can do that over and over again for the longest time, that is, dealing with the problem and then be able to deal with another problem and then be able to deal with another problem. The person who can do that for the longest time, we call them successful, smart, or capable, or talented. But no one, no organization, no nation can do that. Any human enterprise can do that forever. It always comes to an end. That is our human solution, our human endeavor. Think of all the great people, all the great companies, all the great nations, great empires. They did a really good job of doing that for a very long time, but it always comes to a point where there is nothing that they can do anymore. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. So she must have been a very beautiful woman. Not just any Egyptian person, but Pharaoh himself takes her into his palace. Pharaoh! Now, what can someone like Abram do in a situation like that? This is the end that I talked about. This is it. Nobody can come up with any solution now, not anymore. Okay, with the famine, you go to Egypt. Okay, good solution. In Egypt, with the threat of being killed, okay, you tell your wife that to ask her to call you a brother, and we're going to be okay. Okay, that looked like a good solution. But like I said, human wisdom, human tactic, human endeavor, human strategy always comes to an end. This is it. I'm done. Have you ever felt that way? That there's now nothing I can do about what's happening? Helpless and hopeless? And then that's when God does his work. In verse 17 on, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. I imagine Pharaoh could have punished or even killed Abram for lying to him and causing all this infliction by God. Or he could have let him go, but take back what he was given. In verse 16, we are told that the Pharaoh gave orders about... In verse 16, we were told that he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels, all from Pharaoh. So Pharaoh could have let Abram go, but he could have asked, or he could have get the things that he has given Abram back, right? But he just says to Abram, go, just go. And I think God must have done something very scary to Pharaoh to say that. Go, just go. And we're back to chapter 13 in verse 1. So Abram went up to Egypt, went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. So, this is how he became so wealthy. Now I'm confused. What is a blessing and what is a curse for Abram, for the people of God? When we experience God and His work in our lives, the whole definition of blessing and curse, our understanding of life, our values, they change upside down. In the land of Ur, the land of security, God tells him to leave. Why? Why leave the blessing of security? In the land of prosperity, Haran, where they accumulated so much wealth, God tells him to leave again. Why? Why leave all this blessing? And in the land of promise, where it's supposed to be the land of blessing, there is a famine. In the empire that's supposed to be plentiful, the empire that's supposed to make us solve the problem of famine, there is depravity and evil. Human wisdom and strategy that supposedly bring us to a better future brings him to a dead-end situation with Pharaoh. When there is nothing he can do at the bottom of his life, God is at work. So you mean, do you see why I say I'm confused? From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had built first an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. I think this is one of the most important moments in Abram's life. And I pray that you and I, we could all have a moment like this in our lives. Coming back to the land of promise, the true land of promise, to the place of true worship. Why? You can see that nothing has changed in that land. It's the same spot that Abram came first. Same land and same act of worship. He called on the name of the Lord before there. But it's now a totally different situation. He now has a totally different understanding of who God is. There, Abram calls on the land, calls on the name of the Lord. And I believe now it has become the land of promise, land of blessing. Back to the question that we had earlier. Why didn't Abram ask, like any good Christian would, with such an important decision to make in life? Why didn't he ask God whether he should go left or right? Not because God doesn't have an answer. I believe He guides our lives and He tells us which way to go. But here, when Abram says, if you go to the left or go to the right, if you go to the right or go to the left, he's not saying, ah, whatever, I don't really mind. He's not saying that. He's not just being generous toward his nephew. So it's not only out of generosity he says this. He says, if you go to the left or go to the right, if you go to the right or go to the left, why? Because now I know that if God is with me, wherever it is the land of promise, land of blessing. Without God, wherever it is the land of curse, land of death. however good that land may look. For we live by faith, not by sight. This is how the story ends. Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar. It was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot chose a land that was well watered, looked like the garden of the Lord, looked like the land of Egypt. Again, the best choice he can make. A very wise choice, I would say. A choice that anyone will be happy with. A choice those who are successful would make when we only see and live by our sight. See, that's all Lot can see. For him, that's the best choice to make. But for Abram, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." To me, it sounds like God is saying, when Abram says, or go to left or right, it doesn't really matter as long as God is with me. And God tells Abram, go, walk wherever you want to go. The length and the breadth of the land, wherever you walk on, that is your land. I'm giving you that land. Doesn't it sound like God is excited? When Abram says, if you go to the left or go to the right, if you go to the right or go to the left, and by that he means, if God is with me, wherever I go, it's the land of promise, land of blessing. And if God is not with me, wherever I go is the land of curse and land of death, however good that land may look in my sight. God gets excited when we look through the eyes of the faith. See how in the previous chapter, in the previous verse, Lot looked around and saw. And we are told that the Lord said to Abram, look around from where you are. I pray that instead of us looking around and see with our sight, that we may be able to hear God telling us to look around through the eyes of faith, eyes that sees the unseen. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when called to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, and like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And later in the same chapter, we hear about the faith of Moses. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. The great mystery of about Christian faith, the great mystery about Christian faith, especially to those who do not understand, who do not know, is that this God who is invisible, that they see us, acknowledge, trust, and worship and praise. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So let us fix our eyes on the invisible, our Lord, Christ Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let us see through the eyes of faith so that we may be able to leave from Ur, even though that's where we are so used to live, that's where comfortable, and there is so much risk and uncertainty outside. Let's fix our eyes on the invisible and see through the eyes of faith so that we may be able to leave Haran, even though there is no reason to leave such a land of prosperity. Let's see through the eyes of the faith so that we can stand in trust in Canaan even when there is a famine. Let us see through the eyes of faith so that even though it is well watered and it looks like the land of Egypt, we will not base our decisions on what we see by our sight. Let's pray. God, help us to be able to see through the eyes of faith. Lord, help us to be able to see not only what is visible, but the invisible, so that we may be able to obey your words when you tell us to leave, so that we may be able to obey you when we have to leave from Ur or Haran, so that we can stand in trust in the land of Canaan, even when there is a famine. Lord, help us to see through the eyes of faith so that when we make our decisions, it is not based on our sight, where it is well watered like the land of Egypt, but we will come to you and base our decisions on what we do not see, and follow your guidance. We pray that you will be with us until the very end and be our guide and walk with us, that we may be able to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.